I've got a word this morning on the resurrection, which is basically, I know it's a gospel meeting, but it's basically he's a Christian. And if you're a non-believer this morning, please tune in, because there'll be something for you as well. But I'm concerned to speak this morning about the Lord's activities in resurrection. It's a new year, and there was a whole new life that was here when the Lord was raised from among the dead. And I want to read three verses, the first one in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse number 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. But it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. I want a verse now in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 24, verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And finally, I want to read in John's Gospel. I want chapter number 20. Verse number 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord. Shall we just ask God's blessing on our meeting? We pray our Father this morning that as we consider the Lord's activities in resurrection, that those of us who know and love him as our own and personal Saviour may not only rejoice in our faith, but be closer drawn to him. And if there are those within our company who are as yet unsaved, may the realization of the Christ who died for them and who now lives for them is ready, willing, and able to be their Saviour, drawn upon them by the power of thy Spirit, and bring such to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. This is our prayer, and we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. I want to speak with you this morning about three sets of people. I want to speak first of all about a sorrowing heart. And I want to look at John chapter number 20 that we read last. Mary Magdalene. Then I want to look at a soiled conscience. And that's Peter, of whom we read in Matthew 26. And then I want to read about, or talk about straying feet. Cleopas and his companion in Luke chapter 24. First of all then, a sorrowing heart. Mary Magdalene, John chapter number 20. The Lord Jesus had been crucified. The last that this world had seen of him was hanging as a dead man upon the cross at Golgotha. Actually dead. Crucified and slain. He was dead. And that was the last that the world ever saw of him. Loving hands took him down from the cross and very rapidly laid him in a tomb. And he who had begun his earthly experience within another man's stable was at the end of his days laid in another man's tomb. And between, he had not where to lay his head. And the Lord Jesus lay there. And as far as the disciples were concerned, that was the end of it. They supposed that it had been he who was going to redeem Israel, but he was dead. And all that the Lord had taught them about the fact that one day he was going to rise again seems to have been lost on them. And on this very first Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene, we read in verse number 1 of John's Gospel, chapter 20, comes to the tomb. It's still dark. The stone is gone. It's been rolled away. The keepers have fled. The seal of Imperial Rome has been broken. And there's something very, very mysterious. And Mary runs. And she comes to Simon Peter and to another disciple whom Jesus loved. And she says, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. And we don't know where they've laid him. And you know the story. The disciples come again. They come to the tomb. They see what's happened. And verse number 8 tells us that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, he saw and he believed. And then they went home. And that was the end of it. As far as they were concerned. Something strange had happened. Let's go home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. Verse number 11. And as the story unfolds, we find that the Lord's first appearance in resurrection was to a woman who loved him. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. Do you remember what the Lord said in John 14? He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And here was a woman who loved him. How is her love seen? Well, it's seen in a number of ways. Verse number 1, she sought him. She sought Christ in verse number 1. Verse number 11, she wept for him. She sought him and she wept for him. She loved the Lord Jesus. And there are those within this company this morning, and we can say, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. There may be those amongst us who don't say that, who don't know it, who have never known the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. Mary was a godless woman when she met Christ. And Christ changed her life, changed the whole direction of her life, gave her a new life. And from that moment on, she loved him. And here she is standing outside the tomb. She loved him. Neither apostles nor angels had any attraction for her. She turned away from them. You see this in verse number 14. The angel speaks and says, why are you crying? She says, because they've taken away, not the Lord now from verse number 2, but my Lord. And when she had said that, she turned herself back. She turned away from angels, as she had turned away from disciples, and she sought my Lord. Now the disciples, their intelligence was right. They saw. Their faith was right. Verse number 8, they believed. But what about the affections? It was different with Mary. Hers was, if you like, a widowed heart. The sunshine of her life was gone. All the world was a blank to her because he was gone. You see, Christ was everything to her, and love kept her in the garden. She was, if you like, homeless in a world where he wasn't. My Lord was gone, and her heart was empty. In verse number 14, we find her in the garden. She's weeping. She's turned away from angels. And someone speaks to her in verse number 15 and says, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? The angel had asked her in verse number 13, woman, why weepest thou? The Lord Jesus says in verse 15, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? This is added by the Lord. He draws her out. He knows that she's lost someone, not something, that there's someone that's precious to her, not something that's precious to her. And then Mary doesn't answer. Her heart is full of the Lord. And finally she comes out, and supposing him to be the gardener, she says, sir, if thou have borne him hence. She assumes that everybody will know the him of whom she speaks. And such is her love that she says, if you just tell me where he is, I'll take him away. Frail woman that she was, willing to take away the body of this man, I'll take him away, she says. There's a pause. And in verse number 16, Jesus says unto her, Mary. You see, the shepherd has risen. And now he goes about to call his own sheep by name. And that's ever the way with our Lord Jesus Christ. He loves each one of us individually. He loves each one of us as an individual. Those of us who are Christians know this. We know this in our daily lives and our daily experiences, as through the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit, the Lord speaks to us. He says, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. But he speaks to the unsaved too. And the message comes to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those of us who are Christians can't understand for a moment why people don't come to Christ for salvation, the Christ who loves them. Because we, like Mary, are found in him, one who calls us by name, having redeemed us, and owns us as his own. And a single word from the shepherd sufficed to dispel the sorrows of that broken heart, and to fill it with untold delight. Mary turns herself again. She turns from angels. She turns to the Lord. She turns to my Lord. And she says, Rabboni. Now there was no great revelation of truth from the Lord Jesus on this occasion. There was nothing but himself. And that one word from his lips filled and satisfied of our heart. Every longing of our heart was more than satisfied. She may not have known much, but she loved the Lord. And this one word from his lips brought absolute delight to her. She loved Christ. Now back in Revelation chapter number 2 and verses 1 through 7, we find a local church which was in many ways a pillar of truth. But the Lord says, nevertheless I have against thee that thou hast left thy first love. And for those of us who are Christians, all the formality, all the meetings, all the Bible study, all the prayer, all the hymn singing, all of it, you can have it all spot on. But if it's not done out of affection for Christ, it's empty and hollow and hopeless. Love for Christ is what really motivates the Christian in her or his service. We do it because we love him. Because we love him. I have against thee, he says to Ephesus, that despite all the truth that you have, you've left your first love. That could never be said of Mary, who loved the Lord. You see, it's possible for our service, our fidelity, our testimony for Christ to become prominent in our minds. And for these things, so excellent in themselves, I'm not doing them down, but to usurp the place which Christ has in our affection, because we don't take the time to be with him. Because there is a person outside everything here who longs to be infinitely more to our heart than all the things of earth. You know, the Lord could say in the days of Jeremiah to a people that was fast departing from him, I remember thee, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. The Lord says, I remember the love of thine espousals. And God leads 800 years. And he says, I remember when you came out of Egypt, you loved me. You loved me. And I remember. And since then, all the formality has come in and you've gone away from me. But I remember that day you loved me. And those of us who are Christians, the night or the day that we first came to Christ, there was such affection in our heart for him. But doesn't the passage of time diminish it? And the things become so formal in our heart. Let's go back to Mary, faced with the Christ whom she loved. Mary of the widow's heart, that first love was hers. And it's absolutely instructive to me that the first person to whom the Lord reveals himself in resurrection, though ignored by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, is a woman. A woman out of whom he cast 7 demons. A woman whose experience of the power of Christ in her life had led to affection for him, which nothing could diminish, and which other attractions couldn't alloy. Love for Christ. Let's move on to a soiled conscience. The Apostle Peter. Peter went home from the empty tomb. He wasn't going to stay around and look for the Lord, not after what had happened. But the Lord was certainly going to go and look for Peter. And we find that the Lord is risen and has appeared to Peter. We read in the Gospel there about Peter, the Lord is saying, you know, I'm the shepherd, I'm going to be smitten, the sheep will be scattered. And Peter says, you know, Lord, if all these guys around here run away, if they deny you, if they're unfaithful, not me, Lord, I'll die for you. And he began quite well. The whole of the Roman army is coming up the track towards him, and he pulls out a rusty old sword and he says, I'll fight you, Lord. And all he succeeds in doing is cutting off some guy's ear. They are the same Peter who had faced the assembled hosts of the Roman army and all the tag-alongs who came with them. A little slip of a girl says to him, you were with him. You were with him. And Peter, not one, not twice, but 3 times in a single night, this man who has seen the transfiguration glory of Christ. This man who was an eyewitness of his majesty. This man who has shared the Gethsemane experience. This man who has seen the Lord heal the leper, give sight to the blind, give hearing to the deaf, raise the dead. This man who has been privy to everything that the Lord has done in his public ministry says, with oaths and curses, I don't know him. I don't know him. You know, the third time that that Peter denied the Lord, it says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And the next verse says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. So while Mary was rejoicing, Peter was very much under a cloud. Poor Peter. The last he'd seen of the Lord was that look, in response to which he went out and wept bitterly. Now in Christian experience, our failure generally comes from one of two things. Sin in the Christian experience usually comes either from indolence or from self-confidence. You think of indolence, David, at the time when kings go forth to battle in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David sent Joab and stayed in Jerusalem and was then exposed to a temptation he would never have had if with purpose of heart he'd been acting as king. And, you know, if the Lord calls us to any service and we neglect it, we're sure to get into deep trouble. You see, and there was Lot. We heard last month about Lot, and not for him the mountain life, with its daily demands for the exercise of faith, his eyes rested on the well-watered plain. And the dwellings of Sodom seemed far more secure than the mountain tent. And he went down to the city. And Ezekiel tells us that the sin of Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. You see, you may shrink from the troubles of faith, my brother, my sister, but if you shirk them, you'll have the troubles of sin, which are far worse to bear. But Peter's problem wasn't indolence. Peter slept quite often, even in prison. But it wasn't indolence on this occasion. It was self-confidence was Peter's problem. You know, Lord, I'll look after you. I'll go out and fight for you. And Peter denied the Lord. There's no doubt he loved the Lord. He was overconfident and needed to learn what a bruised reed he really was. And learn it he did in a most humiliating way. And it was a bitter lesson for Peter. A lesson marked by scalding tears and bitter self-reproaches. But the Lord didn't forget Peter. Our brother Phil reminded us this morning, once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Once you're in Christ, once you're saved, you cannot be lost. I would say to our unsaved friends today, that if you come to Christ, he'll not let go of you. He'll never, never, never forsake you. He'll never go away from you. I know sometimes we're reluctant to come to Christ. We're reluctant to make that commitment to him that we know is so necessary to repent of our sins and to accept his offer of salvation, because we feel we'll never be able to keep it up. We'll never be able to maintain the high standards of Christianity. And surely we couldn't of ourselves, because all that's in the flesh is abhorrent to God and incapable of ever maintaining any of the standards that he sets. But the Lord Jesus doesn't ask us to keep ourselves, and he who is strong enough to save us is strong enough to keep us. Those of us who are Christians know that the moment we were saved from the penalty of sin.
And every day we're saved from the power of sin. And one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. An unsaved friend is the same for you. If you will come to Christ, he will save you, and he will protect you, and ultimately, he will take you home to glory. And even in a situation where this one who was so close to Christ had failed because of his self-confidence, the Lord didn't forget him. Mark 16, verse 7, go tell his disciples, and Peter, go tell his disciples, and Peter. You know, Peter may have thought himself unworthy to bear the name of disciple. After all, he denied the Lord. But the Lord sought out Peter, and we don't know the circumstances of it. There was definitely a private interview, which is referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, and of which we know. And I would suggest that there was so much confession on Peter's part, so much tender and gracious love on the part of the Lord, that when the Lord and Peter met again, within the closed doors in the evening, no uneasiness, no shyness remained to hinder Peter from enjoying the presence of his Lord. And is there a Peter here today? Is there someone who's backslidden, who's failed, and dishonored the Lord? The message this morning is that the risen Lord loves you still. He still seeks for you. He who seeks the sinner for salvation seeks the erring Christian for restoration. That's the way it is with him. He wants to remove the stain from your conscience and to make you happy in his love. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's able and willing to restore to us the joy of our salvation. Still sweet tis to discover, if clouds had dimmed my sight, that when past, eternal lover, toward me as heir, thou art bright. And the Lord's way is ever to make us conscious of our sin, whilst at the same time assuring our heart of the constancy of his love. He wants to have you alone with himself to sort out the problem. And if you're unsaved today, it's just the same. The Lord's way is to make you conscious of your sin and to make you realize that with that sin you can never get to heaven. And then at the same time, assure your heart of the constancy of his love. He is ever the shepherd who seeks his own. So, a widowed heart, Mary. A soiled conscience, Peter. And finally in Luke chapter 24, straying feet. Verse number 13. That same day, amidst all the hustle and bustle that must have been going on amidst the early Christian community, what did it mean? All these strange goings on in the garden. What was going on this first resurrection day? And it's all the hustle and bustle. There must have been a stirring up the Christian community here in Jerusalem. They left. Basically, they were disappointed. We trusted. It should have been he. Verse number 21. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. No wonder they were disappointed. Their expectations were not in line with the purposes of God. God's Messiah was not at this time to drive the Romans into the sea and establish a theocracy here upon earth. They made the same mistakes that the Jewish leaders made. Oh, see, the Messiah of Psalm 2 was great. Absolutely wonderful. A Messiah who was going to come in and establish the kingdom in righteousness, and the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One who would set up the kingdom and establish it and rule from the river to the ends of the earth. Wonderful! But not the Messiah who was to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
They understood the sovereign, but they failed to understand the servant, and they couldn't match up God's Messiah in both these roles. And these people, their expectations were not in line with the purposes of God. They were looking for earthly blessing in connection with an earthly Messiah. And the Lord's death had caused all their hopes to wither on the vine. What could a dead Christ do? We thought it was going to be he who would redeem us, redeem Israel, set up the kingdom. We thought this was the Messiah. And look what's happened. They were disappointed. And in their disappointment, they walked away. They turned their back on it all. No wonder in verse number 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. But if they're explaining the story to the Lord that they don't recognize, it says in verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. For a flickering moment, perhaps they thought, hope against hope, that the women were actually onto something. But that light too had flickered and failed, and their feet were straying home. And here again, verse number 15, the Lord draws near, and he walks 12 kilometers with them. I could probably work out the miles, but I don't think it miles. He walked 12 kilometers with them and explained to them the real purposes of God. So these were to be established not in a political Messiah, but in a risen Savior. That his kingdom was not of this world, otherwise his servants would have fought. And it must have been a wonderful journey. Verses 25 through to 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'd have loved to have been there. And God's program, as expounded from the Old Testament by the Lord himself, ends in the revelation of himself in resurrection. Verse number 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanishes. He goes. So now, with open scriptures, verse number 32, and with open eyes, verse number 31, they make their way back to Jerusalem. And that road which they had previously trodden with leaden feet, every hope disappointed, everything in their lives in ruins and shatters, now the disappointment is gone. The frustration has yielded. The lack of understanding has been reversed. You see, all gets put right when the risen Christ tarries with us. The Lord was busy that first Easter Sunday in resurrection, and we just touched the fringe of it. For a Mary who loved him, a Peter who had denied him, and Cleopas and his companion, who had every hope disappointed. That night, they're there. There's Mary. She's seen the Lord this morning. And there's Peter. And he's had an interview with the Lord. And everything's right. And there's Cleopas and his companion, whoever she or he may have been. And they're gathered along with the other believers in the upper room, of that first day of resurrection, that first day of a whole new order of being, was crowned with the appearance and image of that one who has conquered death, and in resurrection spoke to hearts that loved him, hearts that had failed him, and hearts that had been disappointed. And still he does today. He speaks to those of us who are Christians, those of us who with
unalloyed affection. Love the Lord. Those of us who have failed him by speaking when we shouldn't have spoken, or by not speaking when we should have spoken, by being indolent or self-confident in our Christian experience, hearts that have been disappointed because things have not turned out as we thought they should have. But God really got it all wrong. If only he could see it from our vantage point, and then suddenly he comes and he opens it up, and we see it from his vantage point, and we understand. And he still speaks to hearts that love him, to hearts that have failed him, and to hearts that have been disappointed. He still speaks to people who don't really understand what all this is about, because they've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. The Lord Jesus did rise from the dead. He is alive today. And he who seeks the erring saints also seeks the unsaved sinner. He is a seeking Savior. I've spoken mainly to Christians this morning to encourage our hearts at the beginning of a new year with the resurrected Lord who speaks to our hearts, who speaks to our consciences, who speaks to our minds in every way. But if you're not saved here this morning, I would encourage you to come to terms with God's offer of mercy and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. You don't have to look after yourself once you're saved. He'll do it for you. He'll bring you constantly back to himself that you, with us, might discover the absolute delight of the joy of sins forgiven and of knowing one whom we can love with all our heart and with all our soul. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee that on that first day of resurrection, that first day of a whole new order of being, the Lord spoke to hearts that loved him, the consciences that had failed him, the minds that were disappointed, and the hearts that loved him, he gave a revelation of himself. The consciences which were burdened with guilt over denial, assure our Father that he applied the searching principles of Scripture so that by the time that Peter met him that evening, all was well. And to minds that didn't understand, he opened the Scriptures that they might understand. Lord, as we go into a new year as thy people, may we know what it is to love him and to have revelations of him. May we know what it is for our minds to be taught by the power of thy Spirit. And may we know what it is, Lord, if we should sin, to know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. So our Father, we commend ourselves to thee for this incoming year, and we would pray particularly that if there are unsaved within our meeting today, that they may remember that the one who sought the saint in his day seeks to the sinner for salvation. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.